Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And as a congregation, we've been reading through the Gospel of John. And this morning, we find ourselves in chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Ain near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the manner of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can only receive what is given him from heaven. You yourselves cannot testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in John chapter 3. All throughout history and still even today, political and religious human personalities spring up and gain a following. Whether it be political dictators or politicians, religious leaders, all throughout history, people will give up everything in devotion to a human personality and service to that human personality. In certain circumstances, they will even give up their own lives. But because these are just human personalities, they may spring up and be popular for a time or a season, but in the end, they will always fail and fade over time. That is because in verse 31 we read, "The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth." And we know the earth is fading away. The Christian church is no different. The Christian church is also prone to strong personalities, pastors and churches who put themselves or their ministry in the spotlight instead of the church's one foundation, which is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Over time, you can always recognize such a ministry because such a ministry built on human personality will spring up, gain a temporary following for a time. But if Christ is not the foundation, that ministry will fade and fail. This type of thing was even going on in the Bible. Only this morning, as we read our text, we read about a man who got it right. If you had to pick out a key verse from this section of the Gospel of John, that key verse would be verse 30. In my translation, it is translated, "He must become greater, I must become less." But I think the RSV and the other translations do a much better job. "He must increase, but I must decrease." This verse is following a discourse in John's gospel in which John's disciples have reflected their own misunderstanding of human personality ministry. They are concerned because Christ is being exalted and the ministry of John is falling away. And for John, that is exactly why he came. In verse 22, we read of Jesus and his disciples out in the Jordan countryside, or the Judean countryside near the Jordan. This, of course, was the region of John's ministry. John the Baptist never went to Jerusalem or the cities. Every time we read of John the Baptist, he is out in the countryside, he is baptizing, and people are coming to him out in the countryside. Well, now in verse 22, we read that Jesus and his disciples went out in the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, some people become caught up in trying to understand whether Jesus is baptizing or his disciples are baptizing, even though chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 tells us that when Jesus was gaining and baptizing more of the disciples than John, it was, in fact, not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. Trying to determine whether Jesus baptized in verse 22 is not really important. What is important is the fact that the author is setting up for you a contrast. A contrast that is taking place between Jesus and his disciples and the baptism that they do. And the baptism of John and his disciples and the baptism that they do. And so we read in the next verse, verse 25, that John also was baptizing in the same region because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. Now you must understand that as John entered the countryside, as his disciples participated in his ministry, they were something new. They were something unique. No one had done this before in Israel, and everyone was talking about them. They heard about this John the Baptist who dressed like Elijah, who lived in the desert with his disciples. Everyone was coming out to be baptized by this John in the Jordan River, for John was preaching a baptism that is for the repentance of sins. John's ministry for those in that day was the latest thing. It was the thing that everyone was doing, that everyone heard about, and were told that they went to a place where there was plenty of water because people were constantly coming out to be baptized. Now the author reminds us in verse 24 that this was before John was put in prison. You remember from the other gospels that as John is put in prison, that's the time where Jesus comes to the forefront. So this is before the time that Jesus is coming to the forefront before the people of Israel. This is a time in which Jesus and his disciples are baptizing, and John and his disciples are baptizing. And John's disciples are very much defending their ministry and the baptism they give. In verse 25, we read that an argument, or a dispute, as some of your translations have, an argument and dispute developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the manner of ceremonial washing. Now, the ceremonial washing comment draws us back again to what was taking place in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, of course, they had their ceremonial washings, where after being with the Gentiles, they were required to wash themselves. Where after eating, they had specific instructions as to how they were to wash their utensils before they ate. And as they took care of the things that they ate, they had to make sure that things were clean and not unclean. Well, now John's disciples are coming, and they're doing a baptism for the repentance of sins. And the water of the baptism is a washing. And so now, as they're arguing their case for their baptism, for their ministry, they're arguing against the Jewish tradition and the requirements of the Pharisees. They are defending their ministry, they are defending their baptism, they're defending John the Baptist as one who is sent from God. But notice in verse 26 that not only are they defending the ministry against the Levitical instructions of the Bible, of the Old Testament, and against those Pharisees who added to those ceremonial washings, but they also see competition with Jesus. They came to John in verse 26 and said, "Rabbi," now remember earlier in chapter 3, it was Nicodemus who called Jesus Rabbi. They go to John the Baptist and say, "Rabbi, that man who was with you, not the Savior, not Jesus, not whom Nicodemus called Rabbi." They describe Jesus as that man who was with you, Rabbi. That man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about. Well, it's obviously they didn't listen to John's testimony, because they don't call him Jesus. They don't call him the Lamb of God as John called him in chapter 1. They call him that man who was with you. That one you testified about. He's baptizing too. And look at the last phrase. Everyone is going to him. Why are they concerned? Because everyone is going to him. We've got our ministry. We've got our baptism. We've defended it against the Old Testament baptism, against those Pharisees and Jews who argue for ceremonial washings. And now here comes this other guy, and everyone is going to him. We're at a place where there's plenty of water. We're constantly baptizing people. And now this man that you testified about, he's baptizing too. And everyone is going to him. Now, lest you think I make too much of this particular comment, take note that in John chapter 11, the same vocabulary, the same concern is raised by the enemies of Jesus in John 11, verses 47 and 48. This time it follows the death of Lazarus and the resurrection of Lazarus. And the chief priests were told in verse 47 of chapter 11, and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. They said, "What are we accomplishing? Here is the man performing miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him." The chief priests and the Pharisees are concerned that everyone is following Jesus, that everyone will believe in him. We're going to lose our status. We're going to lose our status at religious leaders and the religious rules and regulations that we make for the people of God. We're not going to listen to Jesus. In fact, they go on in chapter 11 to plot to remove him, to kill him. Now, John's disciples, of course, are not going down that road. But nevertheless, they recognize that with the coming of Jesus, their rabbi is becoming less. They're recognizing that everyone is not going to John anymore, but they're going to Jesus and his disciples. And chapter 1 tells us that some of John's disciples left John and went to Jesus. They are getting concerned. But the gospel, but the John the Baptist, in his answer, gives a beautiful, beautiful answer. A threefold answer that is appropriate for any pastor or any person who desires to serve the Lord. In verse 27, John replies, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven." John is saying to his disciples, "Look, man, it's not about you. It's not about your personality. It is not about your method for serving God, which is baptism and repentance of sins. It's not how many people come to you, or how big your church is, or followers you have. None of that would be yours if it didn't come from heaven. The only thing a man can receive is what is given to him from heaven. You would not have it at all if God did not give it to you. It's not about what you accomplished. It's not about what you did. Everything you have is from God Himself. It's not about putting yourself in the spotlight or drawing attention to yourself through some particular gifts or method that you have. How successful your church is not about you. No man can achieve anything on his own. He can only receive what is given to him from heaven itself. John is saying to his disciples, the only reason you have had people constantly coming to you to baptize is because God has done that from heaven. The only reason that people have come out to see me, John the Baptist, and hear my preaching is because God gave it to me from heaven. Without God, they wouldn't be here. You see, John recognizes that he is not going to join in any kind of controversy. His ministry is from the Lord. The fact that anyone responded is from the Lord. Any honor John receives is not because of what he did or his method for ministry. John the Baptist recognizes that he is irrelevant. He is only God's servant, and what he wants or wants to achieve is insignificant. If only more people and more churches would realize that. And may we never forget it either. A man can only receive what is given to him from heaven. Second, John answers his disciples, reminding them in verse 28 of what he has already taught them in chapter 1, but of which clearly they did not hear by their question. In verse 26, "You yourselves can testify," verse 28, "I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him." I am not the focus. I am not the Son of God. I am not the Christ, the one sent from heaven to deliver God's people from their sins. I am not the one to focus on. You are to focus on him. My job has been to direct you to Him, the Son of God, the Christ. There is no one else that you are to focus on. There is no other point to my baptism or my ministry or my preaching. Don't get into a debate with Jesus' disciples as to who baptism is better. My baptism is temporary. My baptism is to direct you and direct God's people to the Son of God. You are to focus on the Lamb of God who has come from heaven, God's very own Son, who is not of this earth, who does not belong to this earth, who does not speak as one from this earth, but who speaks as one who has come from heaven, verse 31. He testifies, verse 32, to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. He comes from heaven itself, speaking of the things of heaven. I stand here as a man born into this world, born of this earth, and anything I say without God's help is of this earth and is meaningless. My job as God's servant was to direct all of God's people to Him, that He would increase and I would decrease. That everyone would know that He alone is the way to salvation, that there is no salvation without Him. You can't find salvation in me. The only salvation you can have is what Jesus will accomplish on the cross. And how many people and how many churches have forgotten that today? Instead of making Jesus Christ and His saving grace the focus of their church, instead of the point of their mission work to go out and tell people that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except by Him, the focus of the church has changed to social issues. How much can we as church members do to help people and save them from their earthly problems or their earthly physical difficulties in the third world? No longer is the focus that you need to come and believe in Christ. No longer is the focus of any type of physical help on opening a door to let them know about the salvation in Christ. So many churches have changed their ministries, their mission ministries, to helping people with their earthly issues, so that Christ is not increased, but by their helping and the good things they have done, they are increased. You can feel good about yourself as a church when you show pictures of all the things you gave money to and that you help people do and how you help them have a better earthly life. You can feel good about yourself when you know that you've gone along with the philosophy, the political philosophy of the day, where you're seeking to help people with physical matters, but not with the gospel. John says, no, I am not the Christ. I and what I do through this baptism or this method of baptism, which it has become for His disciples, that is not the focus. Your only hope is the Lamb of God. Your only hope is God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that's not me, and that's not anything that I do. Your hope alone is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who rose again, and to point people to Him. Should not that be the purpose of any pastor and of any church? John's third point in verse 29 is that the bride belongs to the bridegroom. Think about that. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that the church is the bride of Christ. John now uses that analogy in describing the bride, the church, belonging to the bridegroom. It's not my church. It's not me why they're gathered here and listening to God's word, says John. My job as God's servant is to not have people follow me or do what I say or follow my commands because they're to be loyal to me. The bride, God's people, belongs to the bridegroom, who is Christ. And I am, verse 29, the friend who attends the bridegroom. I wait and I listen for him and is full of joy when I hear the bridegroom's voice. John is saying to his disciples, I am only the friend of the one that you say is that man. I am only the friend of the Lamb of God, of the bridegroom who is coming to redeem his church. I am only as his friend would do at a wedding, directing the people's attention to the bridegroom himself. As a friend of the bridegroom at his wedding, I don't come out and have everybody look at me and have everybody focus on me and who I am and how I can entertain them and make them happy and how everybody can look at me and what a great guy I am. John says, as the friend of the bridegroom, I get out of the way. I direct people to him. I want people to focus on him. I want people to think of him because he is the bridegroom for the bride. I don't take the bride's attention away from the bridegroom and put it on me. I direct everyone to that bridegroom. And as the people think of that bridegroom, as the people hear his voice and know more about him and know what he has done on the cross, and as the people take their attention off me and focus on him, what does John say? End of verse 29. That joy is mine and is now complete. Listen, my disciples. You're describing Jesus, the one I came to point you to, as that man. You're saying, everybody's going to him and not me anymore. What are we going to do, Rabbi? And I'm saying, the fact that everybody is going to him is joyful. That joy to know that is mine. The fact that they're hearing the voice of Christ and they're looking to him and they're following him, that makes my joy complete. My joy is not in how many people are following me or listening to me or how many numbers and how large my church is and how I can get on 60 Minutes about my method of ministry and what I've done and what great things God is doing through my personality and who I am. My joy is that everybody is looking to the Savior. My joy is that in Jesus Christ, as the bride is focused on him, there is no greater joy I could ever have. Why? Because he must increase and I must decrease. That said John to his disciples. That last verse, verse 30, sums it up. That it should be your entire focus. Not of yourself, not of your gifts, not of your personality, not who you are, not as a Christian. All the great things you've done for the Lord so you can pat yourself on the back or other Christians can look to you and say, what a great Christian you are because you did that. The joy is completed when you know that those around you have been directed to the Lord, that they know him, that they believe in him, that they seek to serve him and glorify them in his life, in their lives. Why? Verse 31. Because he is the one who has come from above. The ones who are of this earth belong to the earth. They speak as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven comes from above. He speaks of the things of heaven, though they have not believed him. He testifies, verse 32, to what he has seen and heard in heaven. Verse 34, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. John's disciples are thinking in the earthly realm. When they see people go to Christ and His baptism and the baptism of His disciples, they think they're experiencing a loss. Rabbi, look, they're leaving us. They're going to Christ. How can that be? We're not as popular as before. But what His disciples see as a loss, John sees as gain. Their lack of attention, which brings them sadness for John, brings him joy and happiness, which is complete. May that be the point of every ministry, of every church. May that be the point for every preacher of God's Word, that they not preach their own teaching, their own thinking, but God's Word, which is about Christ. It is not about the preacher. The gospel is not about how big the building. The gospel is not about how much you yourself as a Christian can give yourself credit for. It's not about your pastor or your elder or the name of your church. It is about Christ and how much He is glorified through that church. Those are the ministries that are beyond the personalities. Upon reading this passage, I have always thought to myself, how do you judge the ministry of a pastor or a church? How do you know if it's focused on Christ or focused on another? So often you can tell, not when the pastor or the church is there, but when the pastor leaves. For if the people come to that church because of Christ, they will stay and be faithful to that church beyond the human personality of the pastor who is there. But if they come for His personality, when He leaves, they will leave too. But this message is not just for pastors or for churches. John's message is for all Christians. For in every aspect of your life, as you serve Christ on this earth, He must increase. You must decrease. Is that what you are doing? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for the words of Your servant John, for he clearly understood his place before You. He clearly understood that he was only a servant of Christ, that his job was not to gain the world's attention and to focus on himself or his method of ministry, but his focus was upon our Lord. Father, we pray that as a church, You would enable us to give glory to our Savior, that our church would be built upon Him, that the preaching and the teaching of the Word would be about Him, that those who attend the church would be there for Him. And help us, O God, as faithful Christians, that in our lives, our goals on this earth would not be about us or what we have accomplished or the great things that we do, but about our Lord and giving glory to Him. We pray, O Lord, that in everything we do or say or think, our Savior may increase and we may decrease. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.